We are in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. Before we begin our Bible study today, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use what's called the rebound technique. And this is also known in the Bible as the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. We're commanded not to quench the Holy Spirit, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that all mean? Well, it's diagrammed here on the board behind me. The cross, of course, is the central focus of all history. And we know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to that cross. He was on the cross for 6 hours. He went up at 9 o'clock in the morning in Roman time, our time. And at 12 o'clock, he started to scream at the top of his lungs, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." They spoke Aramaic, which, of course, in the English means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's an exact quotation from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, which was written 1,000 years before Jesus came into the world. It was written by his grandfather, David. And that's the question that demands an answer. Why did God forsake him? And why did he start screaming at 12 o'clock when he didn't scream at 9, 10, or 11? Well, because something happened at 12 o'clock. Now, the crucifixion, of course, is physically painful. Romans crucified lots of people. So he was one of many people that were nailed to a cross and put up there to die. Usually crucifixions took 1, 2, 3 days before you would die. And Jesus, of course, went to the cross. He was nailed up there. But something different happened in his case that's never happened ever before. At 12 o'clock, these red dots indicate sin. At 12 o'clock, God the Father started to impute sin into his body. In 1 Peter, we read, he bore our sins in his own body while he's on the cross. That's why he started to scream at 12 o'clock. As we've said many times, when I take a hammer and hit my thumb with a hammer, I don't wait 3 hours to scream. I drop the F word real quick. So he wasn't screaming for 3 hours. That's what caused him to start screaming. And the scripture says this very clearly. And he screamed and screamed and screamed. And darkness, of course, hit this spot. No one could see him anymore. From 9 to 12, they could see him. 12 o'clock, nobody could see him. They just heard him screaming, people that were at the cross. And then at 3 o'clock, he stopped screaming. Sun came out. He's still alive. And he said a couple of things. One of the most important things he said was, "Tetelestai," which means mission accomplished. It is finished. What's finished? Well, it took 3 hours in human time for trillions and trillions and trillions of sins to be slammed into his body, and he was judged for those sins. Because the penalty of sin, the Bible says, is spiritual death, not physical death. He's still alive. He died spiritual death on our behalf, and that's what occurred those last 3 hours. He said, "It is finished," and then he dismissed his own soul and his spirit. Nobody killed Jesus. You can't kill the Son of God. He came to do a mission, and he fulfilled that mission. And so at that point, every human that's ever lived is a candidate for salvation. All you got to do is say, "I'll take it." And you are automatically entered into this top circle, which is eternal security. You can't get out. If you say with one speck of faith more than none at all, 0.00001 with a hangover, "I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins," you're in. You're now in the family of God, and you cannot get out. You can denounce Christ. It just means you're an idiot. Just like denounce your parents. That doesn't mean anything. Still your parents. You're in. That's why we call this the good news. You might say, "Well, that's too easy. You mean I don't have to count beads? I don't have to say I'm sorry? I don't have to eat sweet tarts and jump up and down 5 times and say I'm sorry and all this other?" No. I don't have to get dunked in water? No. I don't have to be good? No. No requirement. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says that. The thief next to him on the cross, he wasn't good. He deserved to be executed for his crimes. How was he saved? Did he get dunked in water? No. He just simply said, "Lord," kurios of the Greek. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You're in." Now, it wasn't easy for him. but it's easy for us. And if God is love, why shouldn't it be easy to get saved? Most churches, they got you under the thumb. They never tell you you can't get unsaved. Churches that don't teach the Word of God, of course, they teach man-made ideas about human good and do good, be good, feel good, be a good person, God will let you in. That's a lie. You can never be as good as it's required to have God's righteousness to get into heaven. He did all the work, he gets all the credit. So you're in the top circle, you're also put in this bottom circle called filling of the Holy Spirit and time. Now, when you commit your first sin after you're saved, let's say you're saved at 10 years old, you're cast into what's called the cosmos in the Bible. It means the world. That's the word, cosmos. This is Satan's system of thinking. Satan controls the world. And so most people, they have no idea about God's system of thinking. They know all about this. And Satan's a super genius, as you know. He uses a lot of tricks. For example, if I ask a general group of people, how do you go to heaven? They would just say, believe in God. That doesn't save you. Demons believe in God. Or they would just say, be good to your fellow man. That doesn't save you. Or whatever it is. Or they'll say that God's the father of all. No, he's not. He's the father of those that are believers. He's not the father of the unbeliever. The Bible says the unbeliever is a bastard. Notos, N-O-T-O-S is the word. You're not the family of God until you believe that Christ died for your sins. Then you're in the family of God. You're born again. You're a child. So X is when we're born into this world in Satan's kingdom. Y is when you're born again. And Z is when you're going to die. You're expected to grow up from a baby because when I became a Christian, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything. I didn't know eternal security. I didn't know this doctrine called rebound. I didn't know about this that might happen on the cross. I knew nothing. But somebody had to teach me. And so as a new believer, you've got to find someone that can teach you the truth, which means you're going to be a serious student of the Word of God. It's not going to an Amway meeting or a football game where you get emotional, jump up and down, I love Jesus, that means nothing. Absolutely silliness. You can't love what you don't know. So you might say, I love Jesus, but I'll give you a quiz. For example, what happened on the cross, first 3 hours, last 3 hours? They don't know. Well, how could you love what you don't know? You cannot. You're a liar. Now, you could be saved because once you're in, and you're a baby. Yeah, you'll be in all eternity, you'll be a baby. That'll be the limit of your spiritual growth. But as you grow physically, we all know that, you're expected to grow spiritually. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you've got to get back here, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Once you commit a sin, you're here. How do I get back here? This you can never get out. That sin that you think is going to unsave you, well, Christ died for that sin. And you weren't even born 2,000 years ago, but God knew all about you the day you're going to be born, the day you're going to die, and every sin you're going to do. Physical sins, mental attitude sins, or sins that come out of your tongue, which is gossip, maligning, etc., etc. You get back by 1 John 1:9, many other passages. It says, if we name our sins, this is for believers, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boom, you're back. Now, some churches pervert this. They tell you, well, yeah, you got to go see a man and tell him all the bad things you do, and he'll give you some things to do, and then you'll be back in good with God. When I say that's false, the Bible doesn't say that. It's a man-made tradition. There are no priests in the church age. You are a priest. You represent yourself before God. So what the Bible says, 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess, homologeo, which means to name or to cite, our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no third party. You just go to God the Father. You say, Father, I stole bubble gum. Suppose you came into class today and stole bubble gum. You know that's a sin. Father, I stole bubble gum. Boom, you're back here. That's it. You don't have to feel sorry. You don't have to make restitution. You don't have to say, I'll never do it again, because you will. Or, Father, I lied. Or, Father, I cheated. Or, Father, I have arrogance. So the rebound technique is simply a way for you as a new believer to get here. Because if you're not here, you cannot grow here. Impossible. You can hear a wonderful Bible class, but it'll do you no good. Jesus taught Bible class for 3 years while he was on the earth before he went to the cross. He didn't establish the Crippled Children's Foundation. He didn't do the social justice warrior crap. He didn't do let's feed everybody or down with slavery. Slavery was huge back then. Did he get involved in all that nonsense? No. But most churches tell you that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. Well, he didn't do it. What did he do? Well, he did a lot of miracles, but he didn't heal everybody. A lot of people did not get healed. The purpose of his miracles was not to heal or save the world or Obamacare. It was to demonstrate that I am the predicted Messiah. It was predicted thousands of years in the Old Testament that the Messiah would heal lots of people. And he did. That's why he did it. But he didn't heal everybody. He healed people that would never believe in him. It's not a requirement that you believe in Christ before you get healed. He healed people that never would believe in him. What did he do for 3 years? He taught Bible class every day for 3 years. For what purpose? That's how you learn about God to people that believed in him so they could grow up. Can you imagine sitting in a Bible class for 3 years and you learn nothing? That's basically what happened. Because when they came to get him to arrest him for the cross, what did his closest disciples do? They ran like rats. They didn't apply the Bible doctrine that he gave them. They ran into holes. And he tested them throughout those 3 years. They flunked every test. They got in the boat. Remember, the waves came up. We're all going to die. All you got to do is just think, wait a minute, I just saw him heal 5,000 people. We're not going to die. So just relax. They flunked all the tests. And this is just like the real world. You learn Bible doctrine, God will give you a test to see if you can pass it. For example, eternal security. You learn that doctrine, he'll give you a test of a sin you're going to do. Oh, I lost my salvation. Well, no, you just apply that, then you pass the test. But see, you can't apply what you do not know. So in our Bible study, before we begin, we give everybody the opportunity, just name your sins to God. And he also used the bundle thing. Because notice it says 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, that's God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the unknown sins, all the other sins. Because if you're just hearing this for the first time, you probably got a long laundry list if you've been here for most of your life. You need to get here so you can go here. So just think of one, name it, and boom, you're back here. Now we call it rebound because throughout your life you're going to sin. And you got to constantly do this all the time. Arrogance is a sin. And the more you learn about the Bible, the more you'll learn about sin. So let us use this opportunity to use the rebound technique to name to your Creator, because if you're a child of God, you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in. If not, you're not in. So yeah, have a nice day. Because you've got to be here and here before you can do that. Now, if you just now believe the gospel, then you're here. You probably haven't committed a sin in the last 5 minutes. So you could just say, okay, I'm ready to learn some Bible doctrine. In any event, let us pray. Father, I thank you, and we all thank you for your grace. We know that there is no way that we can approach you without you doing all the work which you have done. From eternity past, your directive will is that you want all to be saved. But unfortunately, the vast majority of humans reject your grace, and they want to substitute their works for salvation. And we know that that will never work because you are absolutely perfect. And therefore, without compromising your integrity, you found a way to save us by sending your son to take our place. We deserve to be incinerated for our sins, but he took the judgment for our sins in his own body on that tree 2,000 years ago when he was judged for all of our sins. We thank you for your grace provisions in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. Let's read it again. It says, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So where are we in this passage? John, the last apostle, he's in his early 90s or late 80s. The year is 96 AD. He's been imprisoned by the Romans on the island of Patmos. And he's getting a vision from Jesus Christ. There are no more visions now. If somebody comes to you and say, oh, God, talk to me, call 911. God only talks through his Bible now. Do not be led astray by people, oh, Jesus spoke to me, and hallelujah, brother. And then they'll have their hand in your wallet the next thing you know. No. The last person that heard a Christophany, because that's what we're talking about, was John on the island of Patmos. He's the last of the apostles. All the other ones were executed in a most horrible way for their faith. John died, as far as we can tell, a natural death. And we've discussed why before. And so John is getting a vision of what happens at the last times. And so we're taking from dispensational theology because we know we have an Old Testament dispensation, which you're not in. You're now in the New Testament dispensation. There will come a time called the Second Coming, which is preceded by the rapture, that Jesus will come back. And the Bible makes that very clear, Old Testament, New Testament. The first coming, he came to save the world, not to judge the world. The second coming, he's going to kill a lot of people. And he's described in Revelation, in Isaiah, and Ezekiel, as having snow-white hair when he comes back to the earth, a sword coming out of his mouth, his clothes dipped in human blood, and eyes red like fire. He's coming to bring the earth back to the state that it should have been. And all unbelievers will be cast off the earth, and we have the millennium, as we studied before. And then, of course, we have the end of time. And God will destroy the current universe and the current earth. He will create a new heaven and a new earth that will be populated by believers only. And believers have been around for a very long time. Our grandparents were the first two believers. And you know the story of the grandparents. They're in perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. As long as they stay perfect, don't sin, God can have a relationship with them. But God told them, do not eat from that tree. The day you eat, dying, you will die. Well, when they ate from the tree, did they drop over dead physically? No. They lived another 800 years. But they died spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Separation from your Creator. That's what Christ did on our behalf. He died spiritual death on the cross. So when they ate from the tree, they died spiritually. They're kicked out of the garden, as we saw, but they're still alive physically. And so how do you get back to your Creator? Well, God performed the work. Now, they look forward to the cross, and God predicted to them, our grandparents, one day in time, the Messiah will come. He will die for your sins. You believe that, and you're back here. They both believed it, and they were saved. They were saved just like you're saved. They just look forward to the cross. There was no Mosaic law for them to keep. There was no priest. There was no black robes. There were no water baptism, none of that stuff. They're saved because they just believed that the coming Messiah would die for their sins. That's how you're saved. Real easy. Except now we know his name. They didn't know his name. They just know he would come. And so they said, we'll take it. They're saved. Genesis chapter 15, 6 tells you. It says that Abraham believed in the Kurios, the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Period. It doesn't say Abraham stopped sinning. He didn't stop sinning. He just said, I'll take it. Who would not take this? Well, most humans reject this. Instead, they say, oh, no, you got to be good to be saved. No, you don't. Where does it say that in the Bible? Or you have to go to church all the time. No, you don't. Where does it say that in the Bible? Or you got to get dunked in water. No, you don't. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. And they never quote you the scriptures because the scriptures are against them. It's like in a law case. They can't quote the law because the law is against them. They just get emotional. Well, it's always been that way in this church. Okay, great. But your church is not the Word of God. It's a bunch of knuckleheads, basically. I guarantee you, in your church you've gone to, you've never heard that before, ever. Yet it's Christianity 101. First 3 hours, last 3 hours, what happened to the cross? They don't know. No idea. They say, oh, you went to the cross. I read your verse. Everybody go home. That's it. You can't learn from those type of people. And you can't read it for yourself. If I gave you the Bible, read this, study it, I'll give you a quiz. You'd flunk. You got to find something to teach you. It's like a book of physics or civil procedure. Here's the book, study it. Here's the test. Yeah, good luck with that. Someone has to teach you. That's what it's all about. So this here is your soul. You have positive and negative volition. If you want to be with your Creator, he heard that beep in eternity past. He sent you someone to give you the gospel, and you said, I'll take it. Part two, if your little beep goes, I've been to a lot of churches, and my bullshit meter always goes off. It's a bunch of hypocrites, a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of legalists, walking around like you got bad gas and telling people how holy you are. If your bullshit meter doesn't go off on that, I can't help you. Like, who is my Creator? What does he want me to do? Well, the command is to grow up. How do you grow up? Someone has to teach you. That's the purpose of churches, to teach you, not to do rituals and make you feel good. You can feel good by watching a good cowboy show. So what? That doesn't teach you about your Creator. You can make peanut butter sandwiches for everybody in Ecuador. Does that put any Bible doctrine in your soul? No. Doesn't. I'm sure the Ecuadorians appreciate the PBJs. But that doesn't help you. Again, Jesus didn't do all the social goods crap. Now, it's good to be a good citizen. I encourage you to be a good citizen. But you don't learn about God unless you find someone to teach you. So now we're at the point where we have the new heavens and the new earth, this thing called the Tree of Life. We've noted from the Bible, the Tree of Life is described in Genesis already. It stands for eternal life. And that's why Adam and Eve were kicked out. Because when they sinned, they don't have God's eternal life anymore. Now, when they believed in the coming Messiah, they got the Tree of Life. Not literally, they didn't eat from the fruit, but they received eternal life. You, when you're saved, you receive 40 things. You don't feel them, but you receive them. You receive a human spirit. You receive eternal life. You receive God's righteousness. That's the big three. And 37 other things. If you felt them, you would be incinerated. So it's not about feeling. It's about they're there. But can you take advantage of them? Do you know what they are? That's the question. So that's the Tree of Life in Genesis 2, 8 to 9. Genesis 3, 22 to 24 refers to eternal life. And then in Revelation 2, 7, 22, 1 to 2, and 22, 14 to 15, that's not eternal life. That tree refers to rewards that you can receive in eternity. Because heaven is a place of vast inequality. Vast inequality. Oh, heaven's equal. No, it's not. When I say no, it's not, the Bible says it's not. Vast inequality. Heaven looks like this, if we can diagram it. It's a pyramid. It's a very flat pyramid. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're guaranteed a slot in heaven. You're in, and you can never get out. Remember, God says in the Bible, I hold you in my hand, and nothing will cause me to let you go. So it doesn't matter how many sins you're going to rack up the next 50 years, irrelevant. For example, if I go to your parents and say, is that your child? The one that's in jail for 50 years for killing 15 people? What are they going to say? Yeah. Or if I went to your parents and said, is that your child that just cured cancer? Yes. They're both your child. They'll always be your child. But don't you want to do what makes your parent happy? Well, do you want to do what your creator tells you to do? That's what makes him happy is when he looks into your soul and sees that you are starting to learn about him because you're commanded to learn the mind of Christ, which is Bible doctrine, which is all the stuff in this book. It's not a good luck charm. So when you're saved, you're guaranteed a slot here. You'll always be in. But see, there's people that are up here in eternity. How do they get rank? Well, they followed orders. They learned Bible doctrine. They grew up this ladder. The vast majority of Christians, they're saved. They're here. They commit their first sin. 50 years later, they go before the judgment seat of Christ. Because all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It says so in the Bible, many passages. And your Creator is going to ask you something. What did you do with the time that I gave you? That's the time from here when you're born again to here. He doesn't care about this because you're an unbeliever. What did you do with the time that I gave you? And your answer will be, I pissed it away. I found something more important than learning about you. Really? What was more important? Well, I found a hottie, or I found a good job, or I did this and did that. Yeah, okay. Well, you didn't follow orders, and those things that you think you found, they didn't make you happy, because you have a thirst. You should have a thirst for learning about your Creator. If you don't, there's something wrong with you. This is the Creator of the universe, the one that put you together, and you don't want to know anything about Him. Good job. Well, at least you're saved. And you'll have a resurrection body for all eternity. But a couple people, and I mean a few, they would say, Father, I did what you told me to do. I did not piss my life away. Because remember what Jesus said? Man, that's you, even if you're a lady. Anthropos means men and women. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I eat every day. I don't know about you. Do you study about your Creator every day? That's what Jesus commanded you to do. He commanded you to do it. Now, whether you do it or not is up to you. None of my damn business. I don't follow people around. I just put out information because you cannot grow without food. This is spiritual food, and that causes you to grow. So if this is your first time to be exposed, at least you heard the first 3 hours, last 3 hours. You have now advanced this far up the ladder. Good job. You did it. You'll actually be here in eternity. A little peg above the rest of the knuckleheads that never even went. They don't want to go. And in fact, again, if Jesus himself is teaching this Bible class, they wouldn't advance. It's foolishness to them. Because they're trapped here. And Satan is a super genius. He don't care about getting drunk and fornicating. Don't raise your hand. That means nothing to him. That's child's play for sin stuff. That's nothing. The Bible doesn't even list that as the top seven sins in the Bible. It doesn't even make the top seven. In Proverbs, it lists the seven sins. That's not even there. I saw somebody get drunk the other night. So what? Oh, Satan's a super genius. Here's his bag, as we say back in the 60s. God's the father of all. Who would say that that's a lie? We would. But see, if you're in the cosmos, you'll agree with that. Oh, yeah, God's the father of all. No, he's not. Remember what Jesus said to the religious leaders? Your father's Satan. How could God be the father of all if Jesus said their father's Satan? These are the religious teachers that are supposed to be teaching about God. They didn't. Here's another one. We're all brothers. That's another lie. You're not brother with an unbeliever. But see, it sounds so good. Or Satan will say, don't worry about studying Bible doctrine. Just love everybody. And you'll go to heaven. No, you won't. He is a super genius. You can't cross swords with Satan unless you know this. Then he hasn't got a chance. But if you don't, no, he's got you firmly in the grip of this nonsense. And he's a time stealer. He'll get you involved with any social cause you can think of. Social justice, they're always getting big. I worked at social justice for 40 years. I saved all these people from going to jail. Whoop-de-doo. You will not advance one speck on the ladder from doing that, because the Bible says Satan's the ruler of the world. You're just whitewashing Satan's world. Means nothing. But see, he's a time stealer. He sucked you into that, or global warming. I'm going to save the planet. I got news for you. The planet doesn't need saving. Evil was here before you arrived. Evil will be here now, and evil will be here after you're gone. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is evil. All the stuff I just pointed out, it's evil. It's not divine good. That's human good. Human good will not save you. And this started with our grandparents in the garden. What's the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they suffered spiritual death? Because God said, the day you eat that tree, it's a sin. And if you're a sinner, I can't have a relationship with you. Your ass is out. And they were out. What's the first thing they did? Human good. They put fig leaves over their bodies. Why? Because obviously males and females look differently naked. And they were naked the whole time they were there. They didn't need any clothes. And so they said, well, if we cover up our physical differences, we'll be right with each other. Therefore, we'll be right with God. That's human good. If we just do good things, God will accept us into heaven. He's like Santa Claus. He's not like Santa Claus. That's the God you made up. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is absolute perfection. He cannot let you in unless you have his righteousness, and you can't get that unless you believe that Christ died for your sins. You can't get saved any other way. There is no other way. Your human works will not save you, despite what Satan puts out. Because that's what he puts out. Just be good enough and God will let you in. It's a lie. You could have every good deed that every human ever did in the history of mankind credited to your bank account. You're still going to hell. Because he's absolute perfection. You can't reach that level. You've got to have his perfection. How do you get it? You believe that Christ died for your sins. And you get his perfection. It's one of those 40 things. Boom, now you're in. See how easy it is? He doesn't hide the ball. Oh, I know churches hide the ball from you. But the Bible doesn't hide the ball. The vast majority of Christian churches, oh, they hide that ball. They don't tell you that. As I've said many times, I've been invited to a lot of churches, mega churches. They never have me back twice, ever. They hate what I have to say. It offends them. Eternal security offends them. Salvation offends them. Because what do they tell their congregations? You must be good. You must have heart belief. You must help all these people and do all these things. No, we don't. It doesn't say that. I encourage you to be a good citizen. I'm a pretty good citizen. But that's not how you're saved. And that's not how you grow up. It's a lie. But it's a wonderful lie. He's a time stealer. Don't let him steal your time, because you will die. You're all riding a death train. And when it's over, you're locked and loaded for all eternity. Now, God says in the Bible, I want all humans to be saved. They're not all saved. Why? He cannot reach in and turn your positive volition. This is like a car battery. Red, positive, and negative. He will not reach in and switch it from one to the other. Otherwise, he would destroy your volition. It's up to you. So one, do you want to be saved? The answer for most humans, no. Number two, do you want to learn about your creator? Answer for most believers, no, I'm good. Okay. So don't bitch and moan at the judgment seat of Christ, although the Bible says you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, because you'll realize for the first time what grace is, not just a song, and that you didn't do it. And then don't even try to say, when you say to Jesus, well, I never had a teacher. He'll roll back the tape on your life, really. I exposed you a teacher here, here, and here. You didn't do it. It's never God's fault. It's our fault. Our fault. So this is the absolute side of your spiritual life. This is the relative side of your spiritual life. Where are you? It's up to you. Everybody starts out as a baby. Yeah, I got that. But you don't have to end up like a baby. Get out of the frickin' playpen, as I tell people. So in eternity, there's this tree called yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So this is the new heaven and the new universe. No sin, no death, none of that stuff. You'll be in heaven. What's heaven like? Well, we studied in 1 Corinthians, no one can describe it. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the thought of any believer what God has prepared for those that love him. Ah, for those that love him. Who's that? That's these people. You can't love what you do not know. These people, they will be, in all eternity, superior in rank to most believers. But they all had equal opportunity, but they just didn't do it. That's why freedom demands inequality. Freedom and equality are not mutual. When we want freedom, we want equality. If you want freedom, you ain't going to have equality, either in our society on the earth or in heaven. Freedom means you have the absolute freedom to make a decision. I will study for my civil procedure exam, or I will not. You are both free. The one that said I will study will probably do better than the one that didn't. Why do you think your spiritual life's any different? Same thing. Same thing. So this eternity thing, in verse 3, it says, there will no longer be any curse. What's the curse? We are born into the curse. We're born spiritually dead and physically alive. But you have the opportunity to be born again. But that's all gone. There will be no more sin. No more death. No more sorrow. And then it says, and the throne of God and the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. The word bondservants in the Greek is doulos, which means slave. Now, a lot of people, slavery is horrible. Well, the Bible says we are a slave to God. Now, that's a metaphor so we can understand something. If the slave master is God, he's responsible for your happiness, for your food, for your clothing, etc., etc., etc. I do not want to be free. You see, arrogant people do. I want to be God. I don't want to be subservient to God. That's Satan himself. I want to be God. He's not satisfied with the rank structure. Arrogant people. So that's where we got the word doulos here. I want God to provide everything for. I'm perfectly happy because he's your creator. He wants you to be happy, believe it or not. I know you want you to be happy. But see, even if you have all the things in the world that you want, the wonderful spouse, the wonderful friends, the wonderful job, the wonderful money, whatever it is, we all got a case of the wants. If you do not have Bible doctrine in your soul, you can't enjoy it. What a tragedy. That's King Solomon. He had everything. He said, I want to shoot myself. I'm miserable. Because he couldn't enjoy it. No capacity. You've seen people like that. Well, Hollywood, they got it all. And they commit suicide. Or destroy themselves with drugs. You say, well, you got millions of dollars. What's wrong with you? Well, the money makes me unhappy. I always tell them, well, write me a check. I can relieve you of that burden. Well, they don't want to do that. They have no capacity. If you're a born-again believer, you're designed to run on this gasoline, not that gasoline. That's not going to get you anywhere. So that's what heaven is like. And in verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That's just a metaphor to mean that you are eternally God's. The word slave and the forehead have meaning. In the ancient world, when you were a slave, you could actually buy your freedom. But some of the slaves didn't want to buy their freedom. They loved their master and said, no, I'm good. You're going to free me so I can go down and work at McDonald's? No, I think I'll stay here and work at the mansion. I don't want to be freed. So to indicate that this is a person that didn't want to be freed, they put a little brand on your forehead or your shoulder. Because you said, I'm perfectly happy where I am. I've got a wonderful master. Don't want to be freed. Now, if you've got a rotten master, I understand. Yeah, I'm out. But see, they saw the alternative. I can't live in this nice quarters here. I can't be treated with respect and dignity and kindness. Now, we don't have slavery today, but you got employers, employees. A lot of employees say, I don't want to get, I got a better job offer over here. I'm going to stay here. I got a wonderful boss, wonderful friends. I love it here. We'll give you $10 an hour more over here. Yeah, but I'm working longer days. And the boss is an a-hole. No, I'm good. I'll stay here. That's what this means here. These people have this on their foreheads. They have the capacity. They want the truth. They're not offended by, oh, well, this is that, this is the other thing. No, they're not at all. That's what it means from the context of the ancient world. And then verse 5, there will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God, Lord is singular, God is plural, will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. You will live forever and ever and ever. Reign. Ah, these people will be reigning. Special privileges for those that reach higher rank. You will reign with Christ. The rest of them, no, you'll not be reigning anywhere. It'll be reigning on you. But you'll be happy. You'll celebrate in grace with the rest of them. But that's, again, the indication. Heaven is a place of vast inequality. Now's the time to set your stage for where you're going to end up. Our final point is, I love this diagram. This is you right now. This is you dying, whatever that is. This is you in eternity. That's a long time. If you believe this doctrine, where do you want to put your time? In doing the things of this life that you think make you happy, or doing the things that your Creator told you to do, which will give you vast rewards? You concentrate all your fire here. Oh yeah, you'll be here. But there's no vast rewards for you. If you're smart, you would say, well, I'm going to devote a lot of time. And again, you don't have to devote much time. You eat bread every day, don't you? You can't take 10 minutes to study Bible doctrine. Well, how am I going to study Bible doctrine? Well, in the modern age, we've got a website. I've got hundreds of hours. You don't have to come to class. Download it, upload it, listen to it. Yes, so devote some time to hear. The benefits are fantastic beyond your imagination, and that's what your Creator told you to do. What's the opposition? Who is your worst enemy? You are. You are your worst enemy. Satan's not chasing you. You are your worst enemy. You don't want to do it. Okay, with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.